Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John, chapter 15, beginning at the 9th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from the Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. God, may the words that come from my mouth make sense because they are inspired by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, if you were with us last week, you might have heard Roger read our gospel reading and thought to yourself, didn't we have that one last week? Well, we had some very similar words last week, but we had the previous eight verses. But today we get the continuation of Jesus' teaching on the vine, the branches, and abiding that we began last week. John's gospel can be challenging in part because there seems to be a lot of repetition, and particularly in this part of John's gospel. And it is sometimes important to repeat your message so that it sinks in. Marketing departments have been doing this for years to remind us that when we hear words like just do it, we think of Nike. My shoes are coincidentally Nike. When we hear about the happiest place on earth, we're thinking of Disneyland. When we think that something is finger-licking good, we're going to KFC. And if we hear not happy Jan, we think of the Yellow Pages. Hey, there you go. It's become part of our Australian vernacular, hasn't it? And hopefully, when we're starting to hear brave for the benefit of others, we are thinking about the Anglican Church at Robina. So it could be that John, particularly in putting down his gospel, thinks that he needs to reinforce Jesus' words to his hearers so that they really understand the main point. However, if you look closely at the repetition that you find in John's gospel, you find that when things are repeated, they are often added to just a little bit. And those little nuances help us to go deeper into what Jesus is teaching us. In this section, which we looked at last week, Jesus invites his disciples to abide in him as he abides in them. But in today's section, that subtle little nuance now moves into an invitation that they might abide specifically in Jesus' love. Love is an undeniable focus in this passage, and it's mentioned 9 times in 8 verses. But there's also a sneaky extra couple, which I'll point out a little bit later on. Love is the essential element of discipleship in John's gospel. As we see Jesus call the disciples to not only replicate, but to incarnate, bring to life this love, the same love that God has for Jesus, that Jesus has for God, and that Jesus has for his disciples. And he begins to illustrate this love practically as he washes the disciples' feet. In the 12th verse of this section that we read today together, we get a summary or an echo of Jesus' commandment to love, which follows the foot washing. I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We will often say as followers of Jesus that God is love. But I wonder whether we really understand when we say that what we're meaning. More particularly, I wonder if the people we say it to understand what we mean. Because there are so many different expressions and manifestations of love in the world in which we're living today. What's God's love like? And how is it different to these other forms of love that we see in the world? It's an important question that we ask, particularly because today we hear that Jesus is commanding us to love a particular way. In the Gospels, as we look through them, we don't see in the relationship between God and Jesus anything that resembles anything like romance or sentimentality. There's no boxes of chocolates, no flowers except for the lilies of the field. And also, we don't see a sense of nurturing or caring concern, no corrective action, no sense of admiration or aspirational action of Jesus towards the Father. So our cultural interpretations of love in terms of romantic love or parent-child love aren't the type of love that we see reflected or demonstrated in the Gospels when we look at the way that God loves Jesus and Jesus loves God. When we do have a close look, though, the type of love that's reflected between God and Jesus is something that doesn't fit the norms of our 21st century world. It doesn't fit into the categories and boxes of our understanding of what love might look like when we think about love that's reflected in our literature, in our movies, and in our culture. God's love towards Jesus is demanding, full of presence and promise. It's rich in public displays of God's power. It prunes, it cleanses, it molds, it forms, it challenges, and it empowers Jesus in his ministry. Is this the type of love that we're invited to abide in and to replicate? When we see the way that Jesus loves his disciples, this is certainly the same type of love that Jesus shows his disciples. We want to think that churches are loving communities, but we first really need to understand what this love is in the way that Jesus calls us to love. Because I don't know what you think, but there's lots of parts of our society and culture that call us to love in ways that are nothing like the way that God loves Jesus and Jesus loves his disciples. In the second section of this passage about vine branches and abiding, we actually get a little bit of a cheat code into what this type of love looks like. as we step through these verses. Firstly, love looks like understanding what Jesus has taught us. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It's about taking responsibility for accepting the way of life that God calls us to. Secondly, loving as Jesus loves us should bring joy. It should bring joy to ourselves, yes, but also should bring joy to others. There are lots of expressions of love that I can see as I look out into our world that are very one-sided. The love of God is a relationship of community. The love God has for Jesus, Jesus has for God, and Jesus has for us. And we have that love for others and for God and for Jesus. Thirdly, we understand in this section that Jesus is calling us friends, but here's the sneaky extra couple of bits where love is referred to. If you go back to the original Greek, what we translate as friend actually is more correctly translated as loved one. Jesus calls his disciples loved ones. The meaning of this word really stirs in us that recognition that we belong to God, that we are God's. Not only are we, but we start to understand that God's desire is for all to be aware of this depth of love that God has for all of creation. It's not just for us to hold on to and quarantine in the little corners of church buildings. It's to share openly. And lastly, we see in this passage that love is recognizable by what happens when we love. It's supposed to bear fruit, to bring out God's purpose, and we should see evidence of God's work in both ourselves and in others. Remember what Jesus says as he washes the disciples' feet. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is both visible and tangible. The Greek word that we get as we translate the word abide also has a number of other meanings that help us to understand what abide means. It can be translated as remaining or staying or waiting. So when we hear the word or the invitation to abide, Jesus isn't just asking us to have a short stay or to take up temporary residence in this type of love. Or when we feel like it, we'll love when we feel like it, but at the other times we won't. Jesus wants us to take up permanent residency in this type of love. This is where we belong. This is home. We belong in this love. This is where we find our identity, who we really are. And it's where we help others to discover who they really are as well. We hope that Christian communities are places of belonging. In the Church of Christendom, which is that series of numbers of years that started with the Emperor Constantine institutionalizing the church as the church of the state, and probably went up arguably to the early 1900s. We see a pattern in church life of believing in God, then understanding how to behave, and then belonging to the church. And that's why you'll see when you go into a lot of church buildings, particularly older ones, but actually we have the same sort of symbol as well, you'll see a baptismal font. Ours looks like a giant wok with a lid on it. And they're at the front of the church. And the symbolism of having the baptismal font at the front of the church was that somebody would believe in Jesus, and then that would have somebody come alongside them and instruct them in how to behave like a Christian. And often that would happen in the season of Lent. And then once they understood how to behave and what they believed, then they would be baptized on the way into church and take their seat in the community where they belonged. There's been a lot written by Christian scholars and writers over the last 50 years as our culture has drifted more and more away from a Christian worldview and become more secular, about whether there is a right order for believing, behaving, and belonging. But as we look around us, I want us to ask this morning, what are the questions that are coming from the people outside of the church, those who aren't members of the church, those who aren't even interested in understanding who Jesus is? Are we hearing people cry out to know what to believe? There's absolutely a loss of trust in the institutions that used to tell us what we could or should believe. But I'm not sure in a I can believe what I want type of world, I'm hearing a lot of people lamenting, if only the church would tell me what I should believe in and then I'll be fine. Also, is there a cry out for people to be shown how to behave? We have laws and schools and justice systems and families for that. But even though our recent news cycle highlights the imperfections in these, in a you can't tell me what to do kind of world that we're living in today, I'm not hearing many cry out for the church to tell them how they should be living their lives. And we often hear in the news what happens when Christians think it's a good idea that we should. But what about belonging? I actually am hearing more and more people cry out in different ways for a place to belong. Some of you would have been present around this precinct on Anzac Day when we saw the crowds of people gather. A lot of that is a sense of identity and belonging. It's part of our cultural institution where we gather together and remember and we belong together as one. And that's just one of the many examples that I'm seeing in our world today where people in the increasingly disconnected world that we're living in are craving a place to belong. Rather than creating a lot more online communities, I'm hearing an emergence of more face-to-face communities, particularly with young people and young adults. And behind that longing is a search for love and to be loved. The radical acts of love performed by the church in the first few centuries after Jesus' death show not only the self-sacrifice and service that Jesus demonstrated to his disciples and the world, they were also marked by radical inclusion, regardless of the demographic status, race, gender, or background. They just loved. The church is not called to just be a group of like-minded people who agree with each other. We are called to be a loving community. But more than that, we're chosen to be this. Jesus says to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." I want to tell you something this morning. You might have come to church this morning and thought that you chose to come here. that we got out of bed, we gave up our spare time, and we made the effort. But I wonder how it flips our understanding and application of love when we realize that instead of us choosing, we were chosen. God has chosen us to use us because God loves us. And our decision to attend church, our decision to behave in a Christian manner, they're just outworkings in response to the fact that God has chosen us and that we are loved. And if we have the mindset that we're chosen as opposed to we're doing the things of our choosing, then the way that we act, and most importantly, the way that we love, becomes less about the way that we expect to be treated and the way that we want to be loved and the way that we want to get out of and experience something that's meaningful for us, and becomes more about modeling the love between Jesus and God and Jesus and the disciples. Faith isn't about getting something for ourselves and hoarding it in a corner. Faith is about sharing. It's about realizing that God accepts us as we are and offering ourselves wholly to God in the promise that God will transform us and work in and through us. The fruit that comes as a result is always then going to have a much stronger God perspective and a God bias, rather than having an us perspective and an individual bias. That's what I understand growing in love in a Christian community is supposed to be all about. In the end, we are a community that has been shown what love looks like. We've been empowered to love this way. And we've been called to love like Jesus. So let's just do it. Let's just love. Loving God, in Jesus we see a true model of what complete and perfect love is. We pray that as a church, that we might strip away all the things that crowd out your love, fling wide both our doors and our hearts in anticipation of pouring out that love to others that others might receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I invite you to stand with me as we just do it and sing some more?